8 through 14. Thank you guys for reading. So if we start at the top, the promise of victory as we continue our journey through the Bible. The Israelites prepared for their conquest in the promised land, and first up was fortified city of Jericho. In this session, we will see that word of God's works and power had gone before the Israelites, yet did not prevent everyone in the city from retreating behind their city walls, hoping they could hold out against the Israelites, everyone except for a woman named Rahab. We see that Rahab alone among the people of Jericho believed that God would be victorious and appealed to him and his people for an act of kindness to spare her and her family from the coming destruction. At the command of Joshua, two Israelite spies infiltrated the walls of Jericho and scouted out the city. They took shelter with a woman whose reputation was tarnished, but whose profession would provide them with cover and anonymity. Rahab the prostitute. When their purpose was discovered by the city authorities, she hid them and protected them, and then she made an important request of these spies. At that point, they were at her mercy, but she was at theirs as well. So question number one, what have you felt when you found yourself at the mercy of others, and how has God worked in that situation? We all find ourselves at the mercy of others at some point, needing help. I can say personally, it's a very humbling thing to need help, especially as a man. And, you know, society teaches us we should be a certain type of way. But sometimes, and I will say every time, you know, God is teaching us a lesson as we go through these different things. As we have prayer requests and we have challenges in life, there's a lesson for us to learn. So how has God kind of molded you as an individual or your family or your walk as you felt yourself at the mercy of others? Yes, sir. Just recently, Right.
You know? And,
so how do you feel like, I'm sorry, let me cut you off. How do you feel like God has what has God shown you in that?
Well, that's what I was getting to. The perk that God adopted me, y'all, the superintendent for PG and Dick, is in my application group. And I spoke about this that night in the group, and he was across the room from me, and he said, relax. And I said, because I'm crying in the room, and I'm like angry, and he can sense that. And he was like, relax, man. He was like, I know your situation. He was like, you'll be all right. You know, and I'm sitting here thinking, because I told this guy, all you have to do is tell me where I need to be, when I need to be there, and I can get there. Mm-hmm. Because he relied on these other people, you know? And he was just like, man, listen, relax. He says, what time does the bus pick you up? Well, I need to be on the job at 6. And the bus doesn't leave downtown Pittsburgh till 6. And it's an hour ride. So I explained that to him. He says, all right, well, when you get there at 7, you just lose an hour overtime. He says, no big deal. But, you know, in that, God showed me that, you know, easy, man. I got you.
Right.
And he showed me that over time and time again. You know, but like I said, there's times where I get complacent.
Right.
And I put that expectation that, oh, it's going to be like that. And when all these roadblocks come up, I get a little nervous instead of saying, hey, God, show me what I need. Show me.
Amen. I think a key thing that you said was, and thank you for sharing that, is like you had the expectations of the people.
Right.
But we forget that we should have our expectations of God, you know. And me and my wife, we can attest to things that God has done. And it's like, you know, we get stressed out. We have 6 kids, as everybody probably knows, maybe except you. And, you know, it just gets stressful when things happen that we don't plan on happening. And, you know, but God always just does things. And I think it's on us as Christians to recognize those things. And that should build our faith. But many times, you know, we go back to worshiping Moloch, you know, and forgetting that, you know, he is our God and he's our Father. Thanks for sharing. Anybody else? Okay, question number 2. How do you reconcile the assumption that Rahab blatant dishonesty was honored by God? So Rahab lied. She said that she didn't know where they were. Oh, they went out, right? No, in our Christian ease, our Christian mind, we can say, oh, you know, she did the right thing. We know how the story worked out. But what if we were in that situation? Would you lie? Or would you hold that against somebody who lied? I would like to know kind of how do you process the fact that she lied, even though it was for God, and then to us it looks like he honored her lie. How do we reconcile that? Yes, sir.
She deceived them to save lives. They were going to kill the spies. And because she trusted in the God of the people that she hid, that was faith on her part.
Mm.
Even though she may have displayed that faith in a peculiar way, but still, she lied. It's like going to the Holocaust, you hiding Jews in your home, and the German coming saying you have these Jews sitting in your house, and you won't be set, and you're going to kill them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you wouldn't. Yeah, you wouldn't. Yeah. Say, well, yeah, they're upstairs.
Right.
You know, you wouldn't do that. You would not say, well, no, I'm not going to lie, because you're saving lives. And that's what I mean by between lying and not telling the truth.
Okay.
They weren't lying, just for the sake of lying. You know, she would not. She deceived them to save their lives. And out of faith on her part and what the God of Israel had already done, and what she believes what he would do for her. Does that make sense?
It makes sense to me.
It also wasn't a lie to benefit her.
Right. Her sin.
And any image she got caught in that lie or something like that, it was actually potentially more costly for her.
Mm-hmm.
She was protecting the spies that were there, that, you know, there wasn't really any right benefit other than being the part of God's, seeing God's hand in this. There wasn't really any right benefit for her.
I like it. Yeah. Anybody on the other side? No. Any other thing? Yes. I'm sorry. I love that answer. You're digging into my lesson. Oh, no, she raised her hand first. I like it. Yes, sir. Thank you for clarifying. I was like, oh, no, what we saying now? No, that's good. Right. Come on, man. Taking my points. What is that with y'all? No, you good. Moving along. No. No, that's good. All right, after question number two. Though she had only heard about him secondhand, Rahab called on Yahweh Elohim, the creator God, through his representatives, despised, to show mercy to her and her family. This confession is based on the historic acts of God's redemption of Israel at the Red Sea and against Sihon and Og. As with God's historic act of redemption in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so Rahab's confession of his gracious work in redeeming Israel from Egypt and beyond forms the basis for the salvation faith that she speaks with her mouth and believes in her heart. So question number three, we kind of went through this a little bit already. What can we learn about the nature of faith from Rahab's example? Yes, sir. I love it. That was like the best reformed answer that we could get, you know. I mean, that's it. It's just that it doesn't, like you said, afterwards is the growth, but it doesn't take that for the belief or the faith. It's like she heard it secondhand. She wasn't in church. She wasn't up under the word. She was in a heathen culture, antichrist culture, and God still picked her, saved his people. And like you said, she was mentioned in the Bible, when there are other people who did greater things, and they, you know, she made it to the Hall of Faith. So, any other thoughts about the nature of faith? Yes, sir. Why is that so important? At least that's how we perceive it, but as you said, this is way before then. And we have the doubt. God will reach him, his children, wherever we're at, you know. And sometimes God will show us things. Other times it's by hearing. Sometimes it's just a moment of crying out, you know, and he just moves in your heart. So it's good. Thank you for sharing. Any other thoughts on the nature of faith? Okay. Like it. It's all right. Everybody's already kind of done that. Don't worry about that. Right. even if we don't want to admit it, probably everybody in here comes from a messy background, you know. I mean, there's unless you just fell out the sky. I mean, we all got, nobody was born saved, you know what I mean? And I think that's what makes the gospel special, is that, you know, some people get saved and they forget, as we're, because you are jumping ahead, but it's cool. You know, some of us forget that we are Rahabs, you know what I mean? That is us, that is our lineage too, you know what I mean, of being prostitutes or whoremongers or on drugs or alcoholics or whatever the case may be. We all are that. And that's what makes the gospel so glorious, is that nobody can come and say, God, I've done all these things. We all come on our knees to Christ like, I'm a work undone. Spiritual. Yep. Absolutely. Amen. Gives me hope. All right, here was a heathen woman who, because of what she heard, was willing to abandon her Canaanite gods and confess total faith in the God of Israel. This is the reason why Rahab is listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11:31. Her confession of faith in the Lord is astounding for a non-Israelite, but would also be remarkable for an Israelite as well. Israel, question number four, Israel was still surveying the land to see whether the Lord could give it to them. Rahab was a Canaanite woman, stating that she knew, as a matter of fact, that God had already given the land to Israel. What lesson is there for the church today? I just thought this was such a powerful thing that she believed. On the surface, it seems she believed more than the Israel who went through the Red Sea and who saw God and had manna and all those things happen. She was like, oh, no, I know it's taken care of. And they're still trying to figure out what's going on with the land and surveying it and checking things out. But she's like, no, I know you. I believe in God. You guys might not, but I believe. And I thought that was a very interesting correlation between us as believers today. I think a lot of times when people first get saved, they're like, man, this is amazing. And then we kind of come to church and we have our Bibles and we sing our songs. But it feels like when you first come into the faith, it's like, no, like, God saved me. And I think we can miss that as Christians. That seems very tactical and not very spiritual. I think that's an opinion. I mean, the Red Sea part, that wasn't very tactical. So I think it's just very, right, I think it's very interesting to kind of see.
Right.
Present. Understand. This is what their history, it just kind of makes me, I don't disagree with you, but it's like, as long as like, I gave you a new car, go take it, and you're like, well, let me check under the hood, and it's like, I'm just getting in and driving, I'll worry about that when I get home, you know what I mean? So, I understand what you're saying, but, I think it's our human nature to kind of do that, but, I think it can go both ways. All right, moving along. Point number two. We got 13 minutes. We're going to try to get through the rest of this. Point number two. Somebody please read Joshua 6, 12 through 21. Kenton. Thank you. Can we flip to the back? I'm going to go to number five and number six. Number five is, the question is, what should we make of God's pattern of rescuing his people through judgment? I think that's an interesting point, that how God judged Jericho, but saved Rahab. She was saved through judgment, and then through her, as we mentioned earlier, Christ came through Rahab, and also the people of Israel able to take over that area. So what do we think of God rescuing his people through judgment, even with Noah in the flood, right? God judged the world, but he saved his people. How do we reconcile that? How do we think about God rescuing his people through judging other people? How do you think most Christians respond to that? I agree. Any other thoughts on that? Lisa. Real quick, I know we're short on time, but I did want to read this. This was part of the lesson, but I kind of left it out. If you want to write it down, it's Deuteronomy 9, 1 through 6. But there's a couple parts that I wanted to read, because it's basically talking about how he said, "Hear, O Israel, you are going to cross over the Jordan today to go into this, to possess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven." And then he says, "But do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going to possess their land. Because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you." So it was just, I love that, because it's like, listen, don't get it messed up. This is not because of your holiness. It's not because of your righteousness. It's God judging them, you know. And I think a lot of times as Christians, when we see things happen, I like what you said, because Christians, especially if you've been in church for a while and then all your friends become Christians, you forget that you are still a sinner. So it's like, we're living these lives and we have our Bibles and we're good, But it's like, no, like, this has nothing to do with you. Like, don't forget that you, this is, God brought you in. You weren't born into this. He decided that you were going to be part of this. So, I'm sorry, what are you going to say? Amen. Right. All right, I want to jump down to point number three. I'll read real quick, Joshua 6, 22 through 25. But go to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said. Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute, her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. All right, and on here it says, when Rahab hid the spies, she asked them to promise that they would spare her and her family from death during Israel's conquest of Jericho, but she would receive so much more. Removed from the city for their safety, they weren't just sent on their way, but were settled outside the Israel. Oh, I'm sorry. They weren't just sent on their way, but were settled outside the Israelites' camp, and later they were welcomed into the victorious people of God. In God's mercy, Rahab and her family were allowed to live. In God's grace, Rahab and her family were brought into the people of God. Despite the fact that Rahab was a prostitute, she and her family lived among the Israelites from that time on, accepted because she saw and acknowledged the might of the Lord and allowed herself to become his instrument. Question number eight, what should Rahab's salvation remind us of concerning our treatment of unbelievers?
So we just never know. I think this is really a great example of, you know, just how much it means that we should share the gospel at the smallest opportunity. Because, you know, it would be so little.
Right.
But we actually need to do it. Just going back to one of the other questions, you know, we rely, you know, somebody said
I want more comments on this one. How does this, how should we treat unbelievers when you see something like this happen? Because this is something that Christians struggle with. It is something. It's something that I struggle with, and I'm supposed to be helping in outreach. It is an issue for Christians because you're always rubbing up against people who are not like you. Just like you said, disarming the day, people who are not like you. And sometimes, you know, it's easy to be like, oh, you know, they're from the Jordan, or you have people in this congregation who are not like you. People right outside these doors who are not like you that need the gospel. How does this story spur us to think about evangelism and sharing the gospel and loving our neighbor, our sojourner, our foreigner, our refugee? How does this spur us to think differently? But it does matter all the time. It does matter. You see somebody who's not like you, and there's something inside of us that says, I don't know if I can relate to them. I don't know how they're going to respond to the gospel. I don't know. Right? It does matter. I'm sorry, Alexis, you want to say something? Okay. Amen. I agree. We got Alyssa, and then you raise your hand. We got Alyssa in the forward, and we got to close because we got to get the kids out. I don't want to get in trouble with the Sunday school teachers. All right. this.
West Park, Texas.
Yeah, I what'd you say?
West Park.
Oh, West Park.
Hospital.
Yeah. What I all right, so we're over time, but thank you for your participation. I do want to pray. We'll talk afterwards. I'll close with some prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for giving us your word, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for the hard things that we do have to struggle with that hopefully purifies our faith and makes us more reliant on you and more confirmed in the image of Christ, God. We pray for all the families here, all the children. We pray for our hearts to be submitted to you, to be for the unbeliever, to be for our neighbor, and to be for one another. We pray that we would pray for one another as we do struggle through these issues and we struggle through this life, God, but we have the hope in Christ that at the end we will see you and you will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.